But we're right here at the end now, verses 27, 28, 29, and 30 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And with the Lord's help and this chair, we're going to try to finish this chapter tonight. But I'm going to go as far as I can, just with the strength I have. So just keep praying for us. But we're in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your patience. Thank you for your healing hand. Thank you for your tender ear that you're waiting and wanting to hear from your children. Lord, I pray tonight that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct my simple words and feeble thoughts, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct us from the Word of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, the Word of God says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, that's manner of life or way of life, that's what conversation means, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. So tonight, as we come back to this study of looking at a thriving faith in uncertain times, how can Paul have a thriving faith? How could Paul have joy in prison? Remember, we're here in the book of Philippians. We started this whole series back in Acts 16 at the founding of the Philippian church. And Paul and Silas at Acts 16 were put in prison. It was a Philippian prison. They were beaten and put in stocks. Remember, they sang praises to God in prison, and God sent an angel and loosed their bands and opened the doors, and we saw the salvation of Philippian jailer and his family. Paul chose joy in the Philippian jail. But now we come to the book of Philippians. This is a letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, the one that Lord used him and Silas to found. And he's writing to this church, and it's 10 to 11 years later. And Paul is writing to them from a Roman jail. It's like, was Paul just a criminal? No, Paul was preaching the gospel. And the Roman Empire did not like it, so they arrest Paul. And of course, if you go back and read the book of Acts, you see that Paul was actually, it was God's intervention, sending him to Caesar so that he could proclaim the gospel all through palaces and kings and kingdoms. So 10 to 11 years later now, we're in the book of Philippians, and Paul's writing this church, and it's not a problem church. This is a thriving church. This is a growing church. You see back in the first few verses of chapter 1, they have bishops and deacons. They are a growing, thriving church. And we look back and we see the Roman Empire was increasing its troops and its army presence in each of the provinces of the Roman Empire, quelching rebellion, snuffing out problems, eradicating difficulties. We're not in full-blown persecution mode yet of the Christians, but it's very soon coming. The attitude of the day, back when this letter was written, was like, these people need to be watched. These people need to be under observation. We need to make sure they're not the troublemakers in our provinces. So persecution's coming. There's mockery, there's opposition, there's uncertainty. And Paul is in prison. in a Roman jail waiting either to be released or executed. He's got some uncertainty. He's got some challenges before him. He's got some things that, God, what are you doing? But both the Philippian believers and Paul choose joy in their situations. So how can we in our uncertain times, how can we in our difficult days, how can we in our days of being mocked and oppressed and maybe persecuted one day, how can we choose joy? That's what we're studying in this wonderful, wonderful book, the book of Philippians. So tonight as we come back after 2 weeks into the book of Philippians, I think it'd be good to just go back 2 weeks and just do a quick review because we're sort of picking up on a lesson 2 weeks ago and moving forward to the finale of that lesson. And we were talking about last week in verses 25 and 26 mainly, how could Paul and the Philippian believers have joy when they're facing this uncertainty and the ever-increasing threat of the coming of persecution? Paul was in prison, remember? The Philippian believers were continuing to live for the Lord, even in their uncertain times. So as we saw the last time we were together, they were supporting each other. The Philippian believers were supporting Paul, and Paul was supporting the Philippian believers. And not just how we think, they were supporting one another in prayer. They were supporting one another, carrying each other's burdens. They were supporting each other financially when they could and physically when they could. They were supporting one another, and when you support other believers, it produces joy in their life. This is what we saw in Paul's life. This is what we see in the Philippian believers' life. This is what we should see in our lives. This is what we should see in our church's life. But we notice Paul's support for the Philippians and the Philippians' support for Paul and how together they support one another. This results in building each other up, lifting each other up. So we looked at last time we were together, verse 18, 19, and 20. We said you need to live compassionately. We need to be living, thinking of others. Living compassionately. That's what those verses 18, 19, and 20 talk about. As Paul is sitting in prison, he is writing to the believers. That is going to cause them to rejoice in the Lord that Paul is rejoicing in the Lord. And that Paul is praying for them. They're going to say, we need to be praying for Paul. So their support for Paul encourages Paul to continue living, serving, making himself available to the Lord. We said we had to live compassionately, verses 18 through 20. Then in verses 21 through 24, we said we need to live courageously. Through life and through death, we are to live for Christ. Don't blow it in the last years of your life. Let's live for Christ until He calls us home. Living courageously. Paul is struggling with a reality in this passage we looked at in verses 21 through 24. He's like, for me to live as Christ, I'd rather go home to be with the Lord, but I know it's more needful to be here with you. He's really struggling with the reality in this passage that a death sentence could come at any moment. Or a release notice. For a release notice, he knows, and he tries to encourage the Philippian believers, I'm coming to see you. But if not, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He's struggling in these verses, verses 21 through 24, with desiring to continue in life and ministry and serving others or to be in heaven. That's his struggle. It's really a raw moment in the Apostle Paul's life where he's struggling with this. And he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I want to go home, but I know it's more needful for me to be here with you. So Paul is living courageously, no matter what God wants him to do, either to be home with Lord or to continue to live on this earth. He is going to live courageously because he has the support of his fellow believers. He can do that. They have helped Paul to choose joy just as much as Paul has helped them choose joy. Paul says, because of you, I am going to continue to live courageously and joyfully. Who do we have in our lives that encourages us like that? Who do we have in our lives that we, when we're feeling down and discouraged, can we pick up the phone or we text someone and say, can you pray for me? Can you lift me up? Can you encourage me? I tell you, one of the prayer warriors in our church is Miss Daphne. Through my sickness, just about four times a day, she was sending me prayers that she was praying for me at that moment. What an encouragement. That lifted my spirits up. And I'm sure everyone is the same way. You're praying for each other. You're praying for me. I could feel your prayers. But who do we have that we can call on and say, I need you right now to start praying? Or who can we call right now and say, I need an encouraging word from the Lord today from you. Can you help me? Paul is encouraging the believers to live in the center of God's will. Whatever it is, to live in the center of God's will and to make an impact on someone else's life. That's what Paul's ministry was. I want to further the gospel and make an impact on someone else's life. How were the Philippian believers going to do this? How are we supposed to do this? Well, it tells us in verse 25 through 30 how we can do this. Remember, Paul has been in a great dilemma, a strait betwixt two, it says in verse 23, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And then we come to verse 25. And he's going to show us, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to show us how we too. Woo! That's what Brother Kenny did the other night. There we go. I didn't know we had roller coaster rides here. In verse 25, we see that we're not only supposed to live compassionately and to live courageously, but we're also to live conquering. You say, what do you mean? We're not supposed to give up. We're already on the winning side. We're already conquerors in Christ. We are not to allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us. Now, they're going to sometimes, but don't let it keep us there. When we find ourselves looking at the circumstances and the surroundings and looking down and feeling sorry for ourselves and so, woe is me, let's remember to raise our head back up, to look to the Lord, to choose joy, to live like conquerors. Paul is instructing the believers here. And for all that are going to read this in the future through the Holy Spirit's inspiration and preservation, he is saying, live your life to impact someone else's life. Let that sink in for a minute. What have we done this month or this year? What have we done to impact someone else's life for good? For the gospel. That's what Paul is saying is our job. He's saying, I'm not just going to rejoice. I love it that he is sitting in prison, shackled either by foot or arm or wrist. He is shackled to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And you know, Paul's not the prisoner. That guard is. He is a prisoner to the gospel. And he is going to have to sit there and pay attention to what Paul is going to say. He could tell Paul to be quiet. He could tell Paul to shut up. But you know, eventually Paul's going to keep on talking. In prison in Rome, Paul is also going to write several of the epistles of the New Testament. Definitely four we call the prison epistles. He's going to write those letters to those churches. Some say he wrote them by his own hand. Some say he dictated them and someone else wrote them. We don't know for sure. If he dictated it, guess who's hearing every word? The Roman guard. You know, I could see Paul starting a conversation up with the new guard on duty. He comes in for his shift and he gets shackled to Paul. He's like, "So what's your name?" Starts with small talk. "What's your name? Where are you from? Do you have a family?" "Oh, you do. How many kids do you have?" "Oh, wonderful. What's their names?" He gets to know the guard. He's going to spend hours with this man. And he's going to chit-chat with the man. And before long, the guard's got questions. "So why are you here? I've heard all kinds of rumors about you. Well, you don't seem like a criminal. You don't seem like an evil man. Why are you here?" Oh my, an open door God has just given Paul. He said, "Oh, it started all the way back on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about it. Live conquering, not letting our circumstances defeat us." He says, "I'm going to not just rejoice, I'm going to live my life to impact someone else's life. And I'm not going to do it courageously, but I'm also going to do it compassionately." Paul encourages the believers to live in the center of God's will for their lives. Whatever that is, if it's a prison cell, if it's in a palace, if it's in a field as a laborer, whatever God has put in your hands is His will for your life. He says, live right there in the center of it and make an impact on everyone around you. So through these remaining verses, he's going to show us how to do that. There was a famous actor that was given the invitation to be the keynote speaker at a big fundraising event. And he was very well known for his oratory skills. His voice carried beautifully. So when he came to the podium, he didn't bring any notes with him. And he asked the fundraising crowd and attendants, he said, "I invite you to give me a poem you'd like for me to read. A recitation, something you would like for me to recite to you." And it was a long silence. No one wanted to step up. No one wanted to be the first one. And finally, a retired elderly pastor stood up. And he said, "I would love to hear you quote Psalm 23. Well, the famous actor was slightly taken back, but not to be outdone. He said, "Okay, but I might need the words." And the pastor said, "Well, I have my Bible right here." And he allowed the famous actor to read from his Bible Psalm 23. He reads the psalm, and he receives a standing ovation. My, what a beautiful rendition of Psalm 23 by this famous actor. And the famous actor said, "Now, I've reread it from the scriptures, but preacher, would you mind reading it?" And the elderly pastor says, "You can keep my Bible. I'm going to recite it for you from memory." And when he was done reciting from memory Psalm 23, there was no standing ovation. There was not a dry eye in the entire event. He had spoke from his heart, and he spoke such a way of quoting Psalm 23 that it touched everyone's heart. And the famous actor's like, wow. He says, folks, do you know the difference between my reading and the pastor's quoting of Psalm 23? He said, the difference is I know the 23rd Psalm, but the pastor knows the shepherd.
Amen. Mm.
Paul knows the shepherd. Paul knows the shepherd that is guiding him and penning these words to be an encouragement to the believers. The Holy Spirit has provided a plan for the believers to live compassionately, courageously, conquering in life in these uncertain times. But before we cover His plan, we need to make sure that we don't just know the plan, but we know the author of the plan. These are not just words on a page. These are not words on a page that Paul penned without any help. This is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God directed Paul to write these words that we read today, that have not only been an encouragement to the Philippian believers, but have been an encouragement to believers all through the ages. So we need to not just know the words. We just not need to know the plan. We need to know the author of the plan. In the last four verses of this chapter, Paul moves from what has essentially been an introduction of his letter to now sharing his concern for the church. Paul has provided a lot of information in his situation about Rome. But we get to verse 25 and 26. Paul tells the recipients of this letter that he expected to soon be released and return to them again, or to be able to go home and be with the Lord. And so Paul charges the believers to not let their conversation, their way of life, their manner of life, to not let it be lived in such a way that it does not reflect negatively on the gospel or on Christ. So as we live this life through uncertain times, we are not to allow our circumstances of life to bring negative reflection on the gospel or on Christ. Yes, life is hard. Life is challenging. Life is difficult. It is not a bed of roses, and we all know that. But we can't let our circumstances bring our countenance down so it affects the spreading of the gospel. That's what Paul is getting ready to teach us how to do. So I want to challenge us with the same charge that we must live our lives like we believe what we say we believe. Do you believe heaven is real? Do we? Amen. Do we believe heaven's our home? Amen. Do we believe our sins are forgiven? Do we believe that we have a long-suffering, patient God? Do we believe that we have a God that shows kindness and love to us? Do we believe that we have a God that will save every person that's ever lived? Do we believe it? If we do, then those things should brighten our mood. That should lift our spirits. It should cause us to say, I want to choose joy, not be in the, as pastor says, in the mully grubs. I've never been in a mully grub, I don't think, but I don't think I want to be there. I've been in a rut. You know what a rut is? A grave with both ends kicked out. I don't want to be in a rut. I don't like being in ruts. You ever had your car stuck in a big mud hole? You had to call a tow truck or somebody with a big truck to pull you out of it, or a big tractor. Not fun. Sitting there to spin and spin and spin and spin. If we allow our circumstances and our challenges and our difficulties to overwhelm us, then what we're going to be doing is just sitting in that mud hole and just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. But if we are like Paul and the Philippian believers and we say, yes, life is hard. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, there are uncertain times. But I have a God that loves me. I have a God that died for me and forgave me. He's given me a home in heaven. All the spiritual blessings that we could think of, and then all the physical blessings He has given us. A spouse, children, grandchildren, a home, a wonderful job. Born in a country that has freedom to worship the Lord. Probably more Bibles in our house than most people have in a third world country have ever seen. We're blessed physically and spiritually. So when we're in this mood of allowing our circumstances and our opposition and our mockery of people and our negativity to overwhelm us, and lift our heads up, say, Lord, forgive me. I have nothing to be ungrateful for. You have been so good to me. Help me to make an impact on someone else's life today. So we need to live our lives like we believe what we say we believe. Let's make sure that our conduct is consistent with Christian character. Why should we do this? So the gospel is not dishonored. There's not a negative light put on the gospel. You know, if we are ugly towards someone that is not saved, that could have been the only opportunity that person had to hear the gospel. It might have been our only opportunity to share the gospel with them. You come back to them later and they don't want to hear anything you have to say. We have to make sure our conduct as a Christian is consistent. So as we endeavor to do this, there's a manner of life that He's going to talk about in verse 27, 28, and 29, and 30. It's going to help us to do this, to live consistently. But I don't have the strength to teach it tonight. So we're going to stop there. We'll come back next week in verse 27 and I'll show you how to live this way of life as consistently putting Christ and the gospel first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your mercy. Lord, none of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve another chance. None of us deserve Your forgiveness. But Lord, thank You for not only being the God of second chances, but of third and fourth and fifth and 77th and 177th. Thank You for Your long-suffering for us and towards us. Give us the strength we need to live Christian, consistent Christian lives. Help us not just know the words of the Bible, but to know the author of the Bible. Help us to be making an impact on someone else's life with the gospel. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for the opportunity to be Your servants. Jesus' name. Amen.